Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, and reading verses 16 to 30. So we're going to be looking at, as we said, the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, and this passage indeed speaks about that. Verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus says, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' So Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" So far the reading of God's word. As I said, our subject this morning is this fruit of the Spirit, namely goodness. And as you can tell from the passage that we have read, when we are confused about what that goodness is and how to receive it, then we're going to get into all kinds of problems. Right? We're going to fall into the trap that we mentioned earlier when we read our call to holiness, of people, and God's people at that, that were so confused about this, not that God hadn't revealed it, because that was revealed through Moses already, that it's by faith, or through Abraham, it's by faith, but they having the law of God, having instructions in terms of how we to live our lives before him, made that fatal mistake of thinking that it was by their efforts in keeping the law that they could make themselves right before God. I mean, in a sense, what we have here in terms of the rich young ruler, the Old Testament is really a nation doing that very thing. Wanting to make themselves acceptable before God. Establishing by their own efforts a righteousness that they were wanting to present before God. And so that's a serious, serious mistake. And the Apostle Paul lamented that. The Apostle Paul, in relationship to his people, the Jews, had great sorrow in his heart. I mean, it grieved him no end that the people to whom God had made known his wonderful gospel over centuries had fallen into this trap. What a trap it was. And so they would present themselves to God as though everything was fine, like Isaiah says. Everything was fine. They were doing the services. They were going to the temple. They were making these sacrifices. They were engaging in worship, thinking that was acceptable to God. And Isaiah says, God is absolutely sick of your worship. There is nothing in that worship that is acceptable to God. Your hearts are not in it. You're trying to do it by glorying in yourself, that you're doing this, like the Pharisee that went into the temple and said, oh, I'm glad I'm not like him, because I do this, and I do that, and I do that. Which is exactly what the rich young ruler was saying. I do all of these things. And yet, somehow he wasn't satisfied. Somehow he didn't have that comfort in his heart. Somehow he's looking for something else that is needed. So you see how crucial this truth is for us to understand. Because if we don't, then we're going to be diverted from the gospel and we're going to get ourselves in all kinds of problems and difficulties. And it doesn't matter that the fact that we're in the church, it doesn't matter that we have the scriptures, because the Old Testament people had that, and yet they constantly went astray. And so we can't afford to kind of think that we don't face those challenges. No, we most certainly do. Because that's one of the main ways that the devil tricks us. He bolsters us. He encourages us. So we're not that bad. We can do good. We can be acceptable before God. Just do this, this, and this. Because he knows once he's got you down that path, he's got you beat. He's going to take the law and he's going to smash it upon your head over and over and over again. If he could take down Luther as he did. I mean, Luther was trying to keep the... I mean, he fell into that trap. He was trying to make himself acceptable before God. And the devil had a hater. Every time he went before God, the devil laughed because he knew what the result was going to be. Same as the rich young ruler. And Luther went at it with everything that he had, made all the effort, just like this young man. He said, I kept it in my youth. I've been making this effort since my youth. We didn't get him anywhere. Didn't get Luther anywhere either. Until he discovered what Paul writes in Romans. Justification is by faith. And that's a gift of God. Not something that we generate for ourselves. So understanding good. What is good? And who is good? And how is it that we become good? Not in our own eyes, not in the eyes of the world, because that's always changing. What one day is good is and next generation is bad. Completely overturned. No, we have to understand what the scriptures teach us about goodness. We can only be good through the means that God provides for us. We can't do it ourselves. Reading Romans 3 should convince us of that. Looking at human history should convince us of that. Looking around the world now convinces of that. Is anything but goodness? So no, this world cannot produce goodness. And so this passage that we read is really an apt passage because it brings all of these elements into this one story. The means of goodness is certainly not by man's efforts. It's not by man's efforts. It's an impossible task for man. I mean, this passage makes that abundantly clear. And so this rich young ruler, I mean, in a sense, you're taking, we might say, best of the best. Whether we look at Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, whether we look at Luther, a monk that did everything in his power to be obedient to God, to keep every law of God. I mean, he would have killed himself. That's how strong he was in terms of that pursuit. And so here's this rich young ruler. He would have been a model for every youth. Parents would have said, oh, be like him. Look at him. Look how well-behaved he is. Look, he's doing this, look in that. That's what he would have been. But he is the one that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, good teacher. Respectable guy, right? Not like the Pharisees looking down on the Lord Jesus Christ trying to trap him. But he comes politely and says, good teacher. But the Lord Jesus Christ answers him in a way that kind of maybe confuses us, right? Because he says, why do you call me good? And you think, well, Lord, he's right. I mean, you are good. You're the good teacher. You're the good shepherd. And he says to you, good teacher. So why did the Lord Jesus Christ challenge him on that? Why did he respond that way? Well, again, it revolves around this idea of good. He says to Jesus, good teacher. And Jesus questions him, why are you using that word, good, toward me? In other words, do you understand what you're saying? Do you really know what goodness is? And do you know that I am good? And Jesus goes further, just to elevate what Jesus is getting at. He said, no one is good but one, that is God. That's the true understanding of good. So when you say good teacher, are you confessing that you understand that I am God? Is that what you're saying? And of course, that's not what he was saying. That's not what he was saying. He thought he was good, the rich young ruler. Because when Jesus says, keep the commandments, yeah, I got that down. What else? I've kept that since my youth. I've been good since my youth. I mean, what he was doing before, I don't know. I mean, all the sins before that doesn't count. Is that it? You get a free pass on those. But still, I mean, that's a pretty good thing to have. From my youth, I've done all of these things. So he considered himself good. So he had the wrong definition. He didn't understand good. And Jesus is alerting him to that, saying, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, that's God. Is that what you mean? And as I said, of course he didn't. He didn't say Lord. He didn't say Messiah. He didn't say the Son of God. No, good teacher. Would he have gone to someone else and said good teacher too? Absolutely. Absolutely. So he had no idea who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He had no idea when he was using those words. He was using them loosely, like the world does. As he describes goodness to people, oh, this is a good guy, this is a good person. What standard are we using? There's only one standard of good, and that is God himself. It's by that standard that we are judged. And so if we make this fatal mistake that we want to get that goodness by our own efforts, we have no idea. We have no idea what we are up against. We'll never do it. Absolutely never do it. And as I said, Romans chapter 3 makes that very clear. This is human nature. Where from that description would goodness come up from? Where would it come from? Absolutely nowhere. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than argue with him and say, no, 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 you're not right, you're not good, and let me show you, he kind of bypasses that, because he's going to begin at a much lower level where it's going to be abundantly clear that the rich young ruler isn't what he thinks he is. And so the Lord Jesus, rather than carry on along that point, he says, be that as it may, let's just put that aside. Let's go on. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. I mean, that's what reflects the image of God, right? The Ten Commandments. And so he takes him to those. He doesn't take him to all ten, because he doesn't speak about our relationship to God. He speaks about our relationship to one another, right? Which is more direct in terms of our engagement with the world, and so we are more familiar with that. If in terms of our relationship to God, well, he could say whatever he wanted, right? How are you to tell? Right? But the people that are listening with these commands that Jesus points him to, it's more down to earth. And so, as I said, when he says, which ones, those are the commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ points him to. And the young man didn't think about that. He didn't kind of analyze that and weigh everything. No, he had his mind made up. The young man said, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still have? Let's move on. The commandments, fine, I've got it. Well, in one sense, that's the way the Apostle Paul was. No, he says, as far as the Lord is concerned, I'm perfect. I mean, that's a pretty tall thing to say. But what he meant was that he kept the law, and when he sinned, he offered a sacrifice. So it wasn't that he was good in the sense that he was keeping the law. No, he was simply following the means that God had provided. And looking at that as good, like the Jews did in the Old Testament. They knew they were sinners. They knew that they fell. But we did what the God provided for us, so the sinners taken away. Like the Pharisees with divorce. We wrote a bill of divorcement, so therefore there's no fault in us in having a divorce, because we followed the letter of the law and we wrote out a certificate. Well, no. No, God hates divorce. But for the stubbornness of their heart, the hardness of their heart, God provided these measures as a safeguard. But they misunderstood it as though, oh, if we do those things, we're good in God's eyes. It's not that easy. It's not that easy. Let us not think that we are perfect, because every time we sin, we say, Lord, forgive me. I mean, it's the same thing, right? If our heart is not in it, we're not sorry for our sins. We don't regret what we did, and we don't seek to put it to death, but we repeatedly do it, and we say, well, yeah, well, I prayed for forgiveness, so it's okay. No. There has to be a desire to be obedient to God. And as Paul says, he strives with everything that we have. There has to be that striving, asking for God's grace and his Holy Spirit, and pursuing his word that we might make progress in our holiness. There has to be that. There can't be a total disregard for sin in our life, and we say, well, I went to church, I asked for forgiveness, everything's... Then we're no better than the Old Testament people. And so this man, then, thinks that he is good. And he's made all this effort, and therefore he should be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a pat on his back and tell him, yeah, you're pretty close, you only have to do this. That's what he expected. But that's not what he got. Absolutely not what he got. And so Jesus really bursts his bubble. And he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Remember so many times the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about who his disciples are. And he said, well, you can't be my disciple if you don't love me above everything else. If you love your father or mother or brother or sister or your work or whatever it is. If you love them more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ applies that. He puts his finger on the one thing that the rich young ruler loved more than anything else, more than goodness, more than heaven, more than a relationship with God. Because Jesus says, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And notice what he says, that you will have treasure in heaven. And later on it says that they would inherit eternal life. So it's not earned, right? And so what does the young ruler do? If he was good, as he claimed, he would see that that is a real treasure, to be with God, to have eternal life. And what does he do? He picks his riches as opposed to that. Well, how does that show that he really is good? If he will trade heaven for money, how does that come from a good person? A person that understands who God is and how wonderful he is. He didn't. He absolutely didn't. He didn't ask for help. He didn't say, well, I'm confused. Or, oh, I see what you mean. I've really made my riches an idol. Please help me. He didn't ask for any help. He simply walked away sorrowful. Walked away sorrowful. What a sad state of affairs. And then Jesus says something to his disciples. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And every apostle's mouth probably fell open and just shocked at what Jesus said. And they understood what he was saying because their response was, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Lord, how is it possible for anyone to be saved if it's at that level of what you're saying? And it's that difficult. And the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed their understanding. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible. With men it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. How anyone can, from this passage, let alone the rest of the scriptures, how anyone can hold on to this idea of works righteousness, that we can make ourselves good, or we can do good works that we can present before God that are acceptable before him, I don't understand. How can they do that? When this clearly puts a nail in that coffin. It's never going to happen. Absolutely never going to happen. In fact, it's impossible, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely impossible. The Old Testament puts it this way. Can Ethiopian change his skin? Well, no. Impossible. Can a leopard change his spots? No. Of course not. It's impossible. Neither may ye do good that are accustomed to evil. Right? There's an impossibility. You that are accustomed to evil, you that are fallen, you that have a depraved nature, i.e. Romans 3, that's impossible for you to do good. I mean, that's what we confess, isn't it, in our Reformed faith? That's what we speak about total depravity. That's what we mean. Sin has so infected us, we can do nothing good before God that is acceptable to him in the context of salvation. Isaiah 64 puts it, all our righteous acts, all the acts that we label righteous, or we might say good, God's verdict on them is they're filthy rags. They're filthy rags. So again, this message that man cannot, it's impossible for man to be good such that he is acceptable before God, is absolutely impossible. So don't fall into that trap when we look at our neighbors and say, well, yeah, they're good neighbors, you know, they're decent neighbors. Don't think that you don't have to care about their salvation. Don't think that they're, because they're decent people, somehow everything is going to be fine. It absolutely is not going to be fine. They need to hear the gospel. They need to repent of their sins. They need to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the whole world, it's impossible. If it was impossible for this rich young ruler, it's absolutely impossible for everyone else too. There is no way. As I said, like Luther found out, like Paul found out, like the Israelites found out. But the Lord brings us down to reality, not to kick us when we're down, not to drive away any ray of hope. That's not the reason. The reason he does that is that we have to come to our senses. We have to see reality as it is and not be fooled into thinking, oh, if only I try harder, I can do it, I can do it. The devil will kill us doing that. So when Jesus says that it is impossible, he quickly adds, but with God, all things are possible. That's the way the scriptures do it, right? It presents us with all the weakness that we have and the danger that we're in. And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, God comes to us when there's no life left in us. They're like dry bones. And he shows us his glory, his goodness, as he brings to us and does in us what was absolutely impossible in our own strength. That the world would never think that could ever happen. But by the grace of God, it does. And so we are told in Jeremiah, in Corinthians 2, that even though for us that are accustomed to evil, we cannot do any good, yet by the grace of God, a sinful man can be made into a new creation. All things can pass away, and behold, all things can become new. But it's a radical change. God has to take away that heart of flesh, that heart of stone, and take it out of us and give us a heart of flesh that is sensitive to God and understands itself. Whereas before, it was blinded by that and thought itself as good, or that it was able to achieve good, like the rich young ruler showed. Now, let us understand that all of these attributes that we've been speaking about in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, they're not something that you achieve. That's something that God works in us. It comes from him. And so if you don't look to God to sanctify you through the working of God's Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, we're never going to make progress. We're never going to make progress. But following him, obeying him, taking his word seriously, always knowing in our minds that if I don't follow him and I try to do it myself, it's going to be like filthy rags. It's not going to be acceptable before God. Luther wasn't some heathen. He was a monk. And it didn't work. Paul wasn't some heathen. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee that lived so close to the law and so meticulous in trying to keep it. But it got him absolutely nothing. Until he humbled himself. And so we have to always keep that in mind. If we're going to be good before God, then he has to do that work. And though you, I'm impossible for you to do it, he will do it in us. He will present us before his Father like the beautiful bride adorned for husband without spot and without blemish. We will be there because we look at ourselves and say, I'll never make it. Right? I still struggle with sin. As Paul says, I haven't reached it yet. I strive with everything that we have. But he didn't say, oh, what's the point of trying? I'll never get there. No, he had his eyes fixed on that final point that he wanted to get to and that God promised that he would get to. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. But not you by yourself. No, absolutely not. We don't even get out the starting blocks. But with the Spirit working in us, the world will be absolutely amazed. We will be God's trophy. We will be the greatest humiliation for the devil, who sought to lead us into wickedness and evil, and here we are glorifying God. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen in all of its glory in us. So if this gift of goodness is going to take root into our hearts and into our lives, it's something that we have to pursue by God's help, of course, through the working of God's Holy Spirit. But we are active. So in theology, we speak about the fact that in justification, in how we are right with God, we have no part to play, absolutely no part to play. You can contribute nothing to that. It's all of the Lord Jesus Christ and none of you. And we always have to keep that in mind. Always have to make sure that we don't intrude into that and add a little bit of our work to it as well. Or my faith or my good works. No. No, you can't add anything to it. It's completely the work of Christ, and we receive it as a gift. That sanctification is not like that. Becoming holy is a lifelong process. Becoming holy, every Christian is to be involved in that. As Paul said, I strive with everything that I have. He didn't sit in the back of the bus, a bus of sanctification, it just does itself. No. No. You have to make an effort. By God's grace, yes, praying to him, relying on his word, but you have to make an effort. This isn't something that you can do in your sleep. This is not something that just automatically happens. No, you have to be engaged. And God has given us his law. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ raises the law when he asks him. This is a path that we have to go. We have to love God with all of our heart, strength, and mind, and we have to love our neighbors ourselves. That encapsulates all the law. So we have to be people that love the law, but not as a means of making ourselves right with God, no, but as a means of pursuing that holy life. As you know, the Paul was very adamantly against the law when it was used as a way of salvation. Absolutely not. But in terms of the holy life, absolutely. He said, I'm not throwing the law away. I'm not setting it aside. No, he said, the law is holy. The law is holy. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount is all about how we live our life. So if we want this fruit of the Spirit to blossom in us and grow more and more, no matter where you are, what age you are, you have to pursue that by keeping God's law and asking Him for His grace and help to keep us faithful to Him. And it has to touch our heart. It can't be an outward kind of a display like the Pharisees tried to do, right, in their praying and their giving and everything else that were a facade. It wasn't really true inside. No, you and I have to be sincere about that. Right? We're not trying to earn our salvation, but we sincerely want to be good. We want to be holy. We want to glorify God in our life. That's why He elected us. He elected us before the creation of the world for a purpose, to be holy. To be holy. And so if we want to be in line and in step with the Spirit, we need to be engaged. You need to pursue holiness, to be good in God's eyes. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, on the Sermon on the Mount, He lays all of that open for us. This is the way that we ought to live. And we cannot live that way apart from the working of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. And why do we do it? Lastly, what is the motive? The motive is not that we might, like the young ruler, think that we are good and parade that goodness before others. No, absolutely not. When we understand all that we've said, the motivation for us to pursue this is for the glory of God. That's where we want to give all the attention. We want everyone else to see around us, right? Not the crowds hearing the young man saying, oh, good teacher, oh, I've kept the law, oh, I've done this, oh, this, or the Pharisee praying. Can you imagine the people hearing the Pharisee pray? Would it give them any encouragement? Absolutely not. The publican that was standing next to him in the parable, hearing, oh, I'm not like him, I do this, I do this, I do this, I do that. How does that commend the gospel to the publican? It doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. So if we want to be witnesses before other people, we have to make sure that they understand that we pursue goodness not to earn our salvation, but rather to thank God for it. That will encourage them. Even though they're sinful and dead in their trespasses and sins, we are an example to them that God can give us goodness. God can save us. And then when we live our life, we live it to glorify Him and thank Him so that others would come to Him and fall down before Him and give Him all the praise and all the glory. People of God, when we understand salvation as the Bible tells us about it from the beginning to the end, surely it's right, inevitable, that our life has to be all about Him. We want everyone to see Him and understand. We want every aspect of our life to be geared towards bringing Him honor and glory, putting Him right in the forefront of people's minds and hearts, because He is the hope that they don't have. People of God, it's important then that you understand what goodness is. You understand who is good, the only one, and from whom we can have this goodness through the gospel and through the pursuit of holiness by the working of His Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that what is impossible for us, You have made possible through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we are eternally grateful and thankful for that. And we do bow before Him. We do a glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our wildest dreams, we would not want to add anything to His work, because it doesn't need it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ confessed Himself that it is finished. And our Father in heaven, you gave your verdict. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so, our Father, we thank you that our salvation is complete in him. But our Father in heaven, we give you our life. We give you ourselves. We lay ourselves on that altar as a thanksgiving offering of praise. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that's what our life would be this week. Calling everyone, helping everyone to understand these wonderful truths, that what they cannot achieve by themselves, that it is absolutely impossible, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible. And every day, people are finding that out with greatest of joy. Our Father in heaven, make us instruments to that end. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us, and we pray that we might become more and more in the glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, our good teacher, in whose name we pray. Amen. And as I stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 528.